you, Lord. Go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 again. In this morning's service, I mentioned that I was going to teach from the fruit of that passage and not really the root. But let's look at the root of it tonight, which I did not see for years. How many of you know fruit is good? It's good to, you can preach a passage and get good fruit. I like fruit. I like steak too, though. Meat, you know. And the root of this passage is really quite enlightening. You won't ever get this, I don't think. I don't think anybody will get it unless they assimilate 1 and 2 Corinthians a whole bunch of times. Because there's a recurring thought that it's hard to just go to a particular passage and get it. But it recurs again and again and again in both of the letters. So let's read the passage first. And then we'll back up a little bit. So we'll just start this. Let's back up to chapter 10, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 10, 1. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh," all he means there is we're still wearing our flesh bodies, "we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance?" That's where we stop today. And he was having me illustrate how Satan really works. I think the title I put on that is "How Satan Deceives." Something like this is how he did it. We went all the way back to the original deception where he came against Eve. Here she is. She had several legs up on us, if you'll allow me. She didn't have sin working in her body. She wasn't wearing fallen flesh. Her mind did not exist in a fallen world and always have input from the fallen, like our world today is. I mean, you can't even innocently watch TV during family hour and not see an ad that's scandalous, you know. She didn't have any of that. And so I like going back and seeing now the original deception, how he did it. Okay? And he had to get her, basically, to deceive herself. She had to become deceived. But sin really isn't laid at her feet. Remember, says no, because she was deceived. Adam watched the whole thing. He made a rational choice. He chose, based on his what he saw, the evidence of his five physical senses. He decided, and I hate to say it this way, but he decided that God's word was not true. And that the devil was telling the truth. That's hard to say that. Thank God for the mercy and love of God who clothed Adam and Eve with those animal skins already pointing towards the Lamb that would one day die on the cross for all of us. And you know, most of us would have kicked them to the curb, you know. "You don't believe what I said? Good enough for you." How many of you are glad God's not like that? I'm really glad God's not like that, you know. And that's good. That's good to teach that, because that is the way that Satan operates. He comes mainly with challenging the Word of God, getting you to think wrong thoughts, exactly what's listed here, strongholds. He builds strongholds in the mind, imaginations, and high thing that exalts themselves against the knowledge of God. And that's good. It's fine to teach the passage the way we taught it this morning. It's a good fruit. But the root of this passage, now we can't assimilate both books in 45 minutes here, But let's back up just a little bit. I want you to start seeing a recurring theme in this letter and the previous letter. And I could do it in more places than this. Yeah, look, go back to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. In fact, we're going to back up into chapter 2 to verse 15. It's hard for me. I want everything in context all the time, you know. It says, "For we," speaking of himself and the other true apostles and the ones that were traveling with him, "for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." Isn't that interesting? Notice he says, in them that, verse 15, "in them that are saved and in them that perish." So the first category is them that are saved. Well, what is his ministry to them that are saved? Death unto death. What have we been preaching here? "If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily." Deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. It's mortification. It's death unto death. Talking about the death into Christ. That we're all baptized into his death so that we can walk in newness of life. So their savor, when they'd come to, if they were going to come to preach here, I think they'd be addressing a group that's sort of used to it. Yeah, we've had teaching along this line. We understand it's about mortifying the deeds of the body so that the spirit man can have free reign. Amen? But now to those that are not saved, see, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Well, that's the unsaved. Well, to them, what is the gospel? When you first heard it, it's life unto life. You found out you're already spiritually dead. Found out you're already on your way to hell. So the gospel to the lost is life unto life. You know, if you believe this, you can be born again. You see, can you see it? Okay. But now notice, he says, verse 16 again. "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Here he's starting to get into it now. "For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God." They corrupt it. "But we are as of sincerity, as of God, and in the sight of God speak we in Christ." In other words, we don't have any ulterior motives here. God's watching what we're doing, and we're very aware that he's watching what we're doing. And we have not come to corrupt the word of God, as many do. Chapter 3. "Now do we begin again to commend ourselves?" In other words, do I need to recommend myself to you? Or need we, as some others, do we need epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? In other words, can you tell what's going on? We'll back up a little more here in a minute into the previous letter also. What's happening? The Judaizers have come. Whenever Paul's away, and he plainly calls them false apostles who make themselves apostles of Christ. He's real clear. He calls them Satan's ministers who said Satan himself appears as an angel of light. And so his disciples, they do the same. He's making it real clear that these guys who are coming and preaching some other gospel, they are not the ministers of Christ and they are not genuine apostles. But when they come, they come with outward appearance. They come driving the finest Lexus camels of the day. I'm not against a Lexus. I may drive one someday. I don't know. But I'm just trying to make, you know, would it help if I said Rolls Royce? You know, I'm trying. Armani, Gucci, is that still? Okay. I mean, they have got it together. Look at the biggest churches in the land today. Okay, that's enough. They're coming with outward appearance. And when they come, the reason Paul is saying this, when they start preaching their gospel and the people can tell it's different than what Paul is preaching, then they say, well, Paul taught this. And they say, well, don't you understand? Look how God is blessing our ministry. Look, really, Paul's probably a nice guy, but he's not even full time. He's sort of a lay minister. I mean, he's still working, making tents. They literally were challenging his apostleship. And so they would come and they would teach other things and they'd say, look, can't you see who God is blessing here? Look at how we dress. Look at how we eat. Look at the camels and the donkeys we drive. Don't you want to be blessed by us? This Paul is not really. He's got a little truth. But he's just a lay minister. He is not even full time. That's why he's saying this. So with that thinking, now come back over to chapter 10. Look at verse 7 again now with that thinking in mind. He says, do you look on things after the outward appearance? He said, these guys are coming. Verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In other words, he's not upset. He's not railing on them. He's not, the word I'm looking for is offended. He's not like, how dare you? No, he says, I'm trying to show you in the meekness of Christ, who in presence am base among you. In other words, I don't put on any airs when I show up. I am what I am. How many of you like it that Dave is who he is? I've been around here 23 years almost. It'll be 23 years in June. I am telling you, I've seen him in the pulpit, out of the pulpit. Actually, I woke him up the other day. I got there to his house too early. Here he comes to the door, all bedhead and everything, you know. And he's still Dave. You know, he's just the same as always, you know. So wait a minute, I'll be ready in a minute, you know. Okay. Well, Paul's saying, look, when I come, my presence, okay, maybe it's base. Maybe you don't think I drive the right camel. Maybe I don't have on the best blue jeans. Maybe I don't, you know, I'm base among you. Being absent, I'm bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherein I think to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, people were actually, the tendency was, and what these false apostles are trying to get them to do was judge them after the outward appearance. Judge them after the flesh. He says, now, I'm walking in the flesh. All of us are walking in the flesh. But I'm telling you right now, we do not war after the flesh. Here's a revelation. You know what he's really saying there? He says, I'm not going to go, just because those guys are saying it that way, I'm not going to do warfare in the flesh. I'm not going to go buy a better camel. I'm not going to twist the word of God to promise people stuff that isn't true when it comes to offerings. Just so I can buy the Gucci clothes and drive the Lexus camels. I am not going to war after the flesh the way those guys are doing. Because they are twisting the word of God in order to do it. They are corrupting it. In another place, and I didn't look this up, I hardly, but it's in one of the letters to the Corinthians. In the Greek, he actually uses the word huckster. What we would call a huckster or a peddler. You know, he says they're peddling the word of God for money. Like in the movies, you know, in the Western days, in the little towns, you know, the peddler would come with his wagon and, you know, all of the cookware is jangling and everything, you know, and they're peddling everything, snake oil and everything else in there, you know. He's really drawing that picture and saying these guys are like that. And they'll sell you anything you'll buy to get your money. And they'll twist and corrupt the word of God. They're hucksters. They're peddling it for money. He says, I am not willing to make my warfare like that. He says, I have other weapons. I'm not going to use what I wear. I'm not going to use what I drive. I'm not going to use external things. When I come, that's why he said about boldness. When I come, I have weapons that are from God. You remember in the previous letter, they had this guy that was fornication, not even so, you know, even the Gentile world doesn't permit this, you know, where a guy had his father's wife. Gee. And the church was kind of okay with it. Now, Paul says, I have a weapon against that. When you gather together, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to join with you because I have a weapon. And we're going to turn that fellow over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. That's a little different than driving a nice car, having nice clothes. How about having the authority to do that? And it's mercy to rescue that guy. Like Dave says, and you can read it in second, it sounds like the guy repented and was restored to the church. And if he's been in heaven for 2,000 years, I bet he's really glad. You know, better to be in heaven for 2,000 years and have a, you know, go through what he went through in the flesh than to keep on like he was going and be in hell forever. You know, it was mercy. Absolutely it was. Okay. So back up a little bit farther now into 1 Corinthians. And I want to show you how this just... Someday I need to get all these scriptures together on that subject right there. So we're going back into 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God, mysteries, plural, of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Oh, here it is again. Even in the first letter, this was already going on. Or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Whew. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst... King James here. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you are full. If you ever see sarcasm in the Bible, this is it. Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Almost in parenthesis. I would to God you did reign. He just got through telling them in the previous chapter, you're little babies. Little babies on the throne. They think they're so something. You think you're kings. You're little babes. I can't even give you meat. I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. He says, for I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour. See, and what he's about to say is exactly what the false apostles were using against him. He's not denying it. He's going, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. I don't think they actually ran around naked. I think what that means is we don't have an abundance of clothes, you know. When we are buffeted, we have no certain dwelling place. They didn't live in a mansion like the rich man who wouldn't give. You do know that rich man, he was still preaching against the Pharisees. He was talking. I mean, he just got in the right, you know, with the rich man and Lazarus. He just got through telling them. He says, you are the ones that are serving mammon instead of serving God. You are the very ones. And then he gives that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, people that are getting rich off religion. They're getting rich off of it. And don't have God's heart at all. They won't even give the crumbs from the table to the guy. Come on. You know? Let me get into the... Yes, Mandista. Okay. All right. Let's take the rich man for a minute. Talk about judging by the outward appearance. I was actually... I told y'all about the lady in Alabama when I used to drive the trucks, and this was when I was praying and I was really starting to get revelation knowledge. And she was one of these, I don't know the exact term, primitive Baptists. You ever heard the phrase? I probably just now made all the primitive Baptists mad that are watching. But she believed in predestination like nobody I ever heard before. I mean, she was saying things like, and I would ask her, I wanted to make sure that's what she was saying, you know. She was saying, no, it's all up to God. It's all predestined. It doesn't matter what you do. God already chose who's going to heaven, who's going to hell. And she seemed like an intelligent lady. I mean, actually, I think her IQ was way higher than mine, you know, which it doesn't take a whole lot. I'm not bad-mouthing. I mean, I used to be kind of upset about that until I understood my call better. God made my mind just like it needs to be for my calling. See? It's fine. I understand it now. I don't need to be the hare. I need to be the tortoise. Yeah, I'll win, too. Because I don't have any quitting sense. I don't have any. I'll go by you winded alongside the road. See, you wouldn't want to be it. But anyway. Sorry. A little flesh slipped out there. But so I would quiz her. Are you telling me a little baby is born and it doesn't matter if they go to church and hear the gospel? They hear the gospel. They hear somebody preach, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They hear, if you believe in your heart that Christ was risen, raised from the dead, confess with your mouth that He's your Lord, and they respond to that altar call and they go up. And if they weren't already predestined by God, it doesn't matter, they won't be saved. She goes, that's right. By the way, I'm afraid I'll forget to tell you this. That went on for 3 years. I never got her to move an inch off of that. And we did that every time I went, which is like 2 or 3 times a week. Afterwards, I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what in the world was that whole deal with her? I never got her to move an inch, you know. He said, no, it wasn't about her, it was about you. I said, it was. What were you trying to get across to me? He said, I want you to get it and get it straight. Intellect is no safeguard against deception. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why, because of that, that's why I say things like, quit trying to figure it out. Just go pray it out. Dave is right. Assimilate the word, pray in tongues. Let the Holy Spirit get it across to you. If you try and figure it out mentally, you'll be starting another denomination somewhere down the street. And we'll have another flavor, you know, Christianity. Isn't that good, though? See? But anyway, the reason I brought that up, I was thinking about the rich man and Lazarus. Oh, yeah, because I'd ask her, how do you know you're one of the... How do you know? How do you know in your denomination, you know, where you go to church, how do you know if you're saved or not saved? I said, you can tell. You know, if you're physically well and God's blessing you with prosperity. And I see Mary's mouth dropped open. I think mine did the same thing the first time I heard it. Oh, yeah, you just look, and if you're blessed and healed and God's prospering you and blessing you, then you know that you're okay. Well, the rich man, if he's going to go by outward appearance like that, wouldn't the rich man, the one that wouldn't give Lazarus the crumbs, wouldn't he thought he was okay? He probably preached that. And that's exactly what these false apostles were preaching that Paul's talking about here. They're going, well, look at how God's blessing me. Obviously, I know the truth. And this Paul, you do know he's just part-time. He's not even a full-time minister. You're going to take his word over mine? Have you seen how he dresses? Have you smelled Paul? No, I'm kidding. I don't know. Maybe he smelled fine. I'm sorry. But they're totally basing, their warfare is based on the flesh. What can you see? It's the outward appearance. Can you see that? All right. Let's keep going here a little while. I was talking about the rich man for a minute, though. Because of God's long suffering. That's why God sends prophets once in a while. He'll send you a prophet. Everyone says, boy, I wish God would send me a prophet. I'm telling you right now, that's probably not going to be your best day. Well, prophets are black and white. There is no gray. There is very little mercy gift. This is, and their job is to, thus saith the Lord, and word for word tell you what God is saying. This one that used to come to my house and, man, just ripped me from one end to the other. And then I foolishly would get him to stay and have coffee, you know, and I would try and get more information. And it took a year or two for my lightning quick mind to finally figure it out. He doesn't have any more information. A prophet's ministry is just that. Here's what the Lord said. We're done. Let's go have coffee. Yeah, yeah. Zama, zama, zama. Do that or die. We're done. And you're like a leaf in the wind. I mean, the words of God will just, you know, slice away everything that's flesh. And you're just standing there naked before Him again, like you weren't already. He sees everything, you know. Well, the rich man could have used a prophet. That rich man and Lazarus, you know, I think he thought he was okay. Right up till the day he opened his eyes in hell. It says, in hell? I don't think he ever expected to go there. I think he was preaching. I think he was a Pharisee. Because, hold your place there, just so I... It's Luke 16, I believe. Okay, Luke 16, 19. But before we read it, back up a little bit. See, ever since Luke 15, 1, this teaching actually starts in Luke 15, 1, and it goes all the way to Luke 17, 10. If you want to learn to assimilate in whole images, there's one for you. Luke 15, 1 through Luke 17, 10. Read it 50 times. Pray in other tongues. This is all one big teaching about developing the heart of a servant. Because, look, it starts off, Luke 15, 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And notice, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Religion did not like it one little bit. This is the same guy later. I mean, they're upset that he's having anything to do with these sinners. And later we're going to see a parable about a rich man that wouldn't give this Lazarus guy, this poor guy, a crumb that fell from the table. It's the same people. And if you come on down here, before we even start reading in verse 19, he just got through doing in chapter 16 here about the... look, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. He teaches on stewardship. If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. But if you're unfaithful in little, you'll be unfaithful in much. And right before we get to verse 19, he says, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. And right to them, these Pharisees, the very ones he's teaching this whole time, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. The Pharisees also, now, who were what? Covetous. The word covetous means lovers of silver. They loved money. So who are they serving? They're serving mammon. He's preaching right at them. Boy, the prophet is there. He's not mincing any words with them. Well, boy, when they heard that, the Pharisees, they were covetous. They heard these things. They derided him. Derided means, I mean, right in the middle of his message. It like stood up and said, derided means things like this. You hillbilly from Nazareth, who do you think you are? Come in here to correct us. We are the Pharisees. We have been to Zama Zama University. We have served God for all these years. And you're coming in here. And who do you think you are? That's deriding, by the way. Okay. And he said to them, well, you're those that justify yourselves. In other words, God's not justifying you. You're justifying yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What is highly esteemed among men? Here in a few, just another verse or two, he says, there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day. That's the stuff that's highly esteemed among men. But if you're, and God's not against you living well, but if you're doing it off the backs of the poor, if you're using religion to get rich and you don't care about the poor, you don't care about the sinner, you're using them just to pad your own pockets. Listen, God says that is not just wrong, that is abomination. And this rich guy that stepped over Lazarus, was he was a Pharisee, and he was using religion to get rich, and he thought he was okay. Probably delivered a sermon in the synagogue that previous Saturday. Probably did. Thought he was okay. People in Noah's day thought they were okay. Till they heard the first thunderclap. Never rained before. What was that? And the fountains of the deep began to break up. So he said to them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, not before God. God knows your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." And this verse, this is one Dave just... it's a Picasso, a Rembrandt, the way he does this, you know. He says, poor Jesus, he can't stay on the same subject for even just five verses. Here he's been teaching about not serving mammon, and he just has to bring in this one verse about marriage. Poor Jesus can't stay on subject, you know, because it sounds like it if you don't know what's going on, if you don't really assimilate it. Whosoever putteth away, here he's talking about, you can't serve God and money and all of that. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. And you go, what? What? Jesus, weren't you talking about not serving God and money? But he's still talking about the same thing. He is accusing them of adultery. He says, Israel is supposed to be married to God by this covenant, but you've been shacking up with money for a long time. You've run off with another lover. You're supposed to love God, but you're shacking up with another lover called mammon. And then he goes right into it. There was a certain rich man. He's not letting them off the hook at all. And that rich man, I've thought about him a lot. I bet you have too. I thought, man, his life, think about his life. I thought about him in connection with Catherine, who judges by the external. Catherine's a nice lady. You'd like Catherine. I think Catherine's in heaven, to be honest with you, though. I really do. Even though, wood, hay, stubble. Okay. Okay. But I thought about her, and I thought about this rich guy. Well, God's blessing me. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's the only thing really that can discern between the joints and the marrow. Discerner of the hearts and the true motives. He probably thought he was fine. During those years when I was so deceived by the false prosperity gospel, and I was chasing hard after my return. My giving was no longer about you needed something. My giving was about I needed a return. So subtle how that happens. I so was convinced, though, at least I was an honest, deceived person. I believed it. I really did. I wasn't trying to do anything wrong, but I was sure wrong. And it's because I was listening to false doctrine. I was listening to false apostles. And same thing going on today that was going on then. So that doesn't change the fact that you're wrong. See? So anyway, I'm trying to get back around to this not living by the outward appearance. I'm thinking about that rich man. I don't think in a million years he thought he would wind up in hell. I think he thought he was fine. He loved, it says about the Pharisees. I mean, every day it says that they loved the greetings in the marketplace, and they loved wearing the long robes, and they loved people giving them the, you know, esteem of a Pharisee. And they loved all of that. He says, well, man, my life is pretty good. And he's rich. He's got good food. He's got good clothes. He's everything that this world wants. See, I think he was surprised when he opened his eyes in hell. Do you judge on the outward appearance? Back to Paul over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If anything, he's bragging about... That's not a good word, bragging, but he's saying, rather than me twist the word of God so I can get money out of you, so that I'll come the next time in a Lexus and a Gucci. Rather than me do that, I'll continue to do this. We apostles, the true apostles, we're like the offscouring of the world. When Dave was teaching on this one time, he was saying that Satan, he would like to take, you know how you take a pan and there's one little stain left on it, and you get the Brillo pad? And you want that stain gone, right? So you go, remember how Dave did it? Yep, see, there's other. What are you trying to do? You're trying to get rid of that stain, and that's exactly what the enemy tries to do with real apostles. I mean, all hell comes against them. Have you ever seen anything like that? Anyway. So verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, naked, buffeted. We don't have any certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands. See, that's the very thing. Labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled. Who are they reviled by? These false apostles. We bless. Being persecuted. Now, it wasn't always false apostles. They got persecuted in other places for other things, you know. Cast the devil out of that fortune-telling girl. Got persecuted by the businessmen. And we suffer it. Being defamed, boy, we take them to court. No. Defamed, that's where they come against your reputation. See, that's exactly what's happening. These false apostles are coming against his reputation. They're defaming him. He says, no, we just entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I'm warning you. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about these other false apostles that are coming. You have not many fathers. For in Christ, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, you be followers of me. Today's world, you yell cult right there. No, not when it's a true apostle. Not when it's a true apostle. He's plainly saying, quit following those guys. You be followers of me. I'm not in it for money. I'm not corrupting the word of God. I am not making my warfare in the flesh trying to impress you. I do have weapons that are effective, but my weapons are not flesh weapons. My weapons are the very gift of God. They're the very revelations that he's given me to tear down strongholds and wrong thinking and imaginations. And if need be, by the power of the Holy Ghost, I have authority to be bold if I have to be. And boy, he got bold with that guy that had his father's wife, didn't he? One more. You got time for one more? Do y'all like this stuff? See, this is the root. That's really the root of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's seldom, I don't know if I've ever really heard it preached, you know. I'm sure somebody, I'm not the only one, I'm sure somebody's got it. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. Because one of the main things that they would use against him was the fact, just like he said there, we labor with our own hands, you know. So they said, well, he's part-time. He's not even a full-time apostle. He's not a minister. He's a lay preacher. What do we call him today? A lay preacher, you know. So he starts answering that one here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are not you my work in the Lord? In other words, you do remember who brought you the gospel. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship is you in the Lord. So mine answer to them that do examine me. See what's going on? My answer to them, those that say, they're examining me. He says, well, don't I have a power? And that's that word authority. Have we not authority to eat and to drink? Have we not power, authority to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, that's Peter? Or I only, and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? In other words, don't we could do that if we wanted to. The Lord has authorized us. We could do that. He says, who goes at warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Who feeds a flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, it's not wrong for me to receive offerings from you. It's not wrong. God said, don't muzzle the ox. It's okay. I'm authorized. But he's got a reason for doing what he's doing. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. And he didn't say he didn't have authority to do it. He said he chose not to use it. And he tells why. But we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so the Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's what God intends. But I have used none of these things, and neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is still committed to me. In other words, God called me to preach this whether I like it or not, plain English. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I made all thing to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do to make money. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of their, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize. Run. Run that you may obtain. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, in the context, his flesh didn't like going without. He would have liked to have had more. In the natural, wouldn't everybody? He says, I keep my body under. This is what I'm going to do. He had to make a distinction between himself and these false apostles. And I think it worked. He's going, look, they are after your money. I am not after your money. I am after you. Because the shepherd in me is after you. I will not. How did he say it? I will not twist the word of God. Oh, corrupt. I will not corrupt the word of God in order to use fleshly weapons like fine cars and clothes and all of that. I will not corrupt the word of God and make my warfare after the flesh. I will fight this war with the spiritual warfare God has given me. Is that good stuff or what? Is that good stuff? Now, go to I'm trying to close. I really am. Go back to 2 Corinthians 10 just for a minute. See, I'm going to give you a homework assignment, because where I ended this morning was verse 7, 2 Corinthians 10:7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? But then I was teaching about the fruit, which is fine. Now I'm taught about the root. See, how do you build a big church? Have the best of everything. That's what's highly esteemed in this world. Shear the sheep. I'm getting okay. I didn't say those things. I agree with those things. So let's read just a little farther, and then you can finish up. We're already over. Verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Just so you'll know this really what he's talking about. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Apparently, he wasn't the great orator, you know. Let such a one think this, such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. These are the false apostles again. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. Who's he talking about? The false apostles, but whom the Lord commendeth. Then he starts going. He goes right into what Dave calls the chapter 11 bankruptcy. Starts talking again rather than let me entice you with how all of the blessings. He starts going into all of the things that the devil has done trying to stop him, you know. Oh, looky. And I found it. I had it underlined. Come on down to verse 6. For though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. How many of you think Paul had a little knowledge? I think he had knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifest. But we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? See, they're going, oh, this guy, you know. You know, the real challenge, Bronk mentioned this at the meeting. He went over this passage to a certain extent, Pastor Bronk from Immokalee. He said, you know what Paul was doing? He said, these guys say they're real apostles. Okay, I preach the gospel free. I'm throwing down the gauntlet. If they're called, that they're an apostle, here's the challenge. Preach it free like I do. Preach it free like I do. He threw down the gauntlet to them. They didn't take it up either. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being a burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them, which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. And that's the verse where Bronk said, he's saying, you say you're an apostle and I'm not, I'm preaching the gospel free. Chong, here's the gauntlet. Let's see you do the same. You say you're in it for God alone? Do it without money. Do it without offerings. And we'll see who's the real apostle and who's not here. And notice, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. God did not call them. God did not equip them. They called themselves. They found a way to make money off religion. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, they say they're apostles of Christ, and Paul says, no, they're not. They're ministers of Satan. Paul always tried to be politically correct. You know, little prophet in Paul, isn't there? No gray. Therefore, it'd be no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Notice his ministers. Whose? Satan's. Whose end shall be according to their works. I could go on here. This is your homework assignment. You talk about just the opposite of warring after the flesh. Driving the finest cars, wearing the best clothes, dining sumptuously every day. I never forget the first time I heard Dave say, Lazarus probably died within earshot of the tinkling of wine glasses and the sound of silverware on fine china. Died in earshot, probably listening, probably hearing them sing and laugh and talk and make jokes. But he wound up in paradise. And I'm sure the rich man thought he was okay. But he wound up in hell. Let us not make our warfare after the flesh. Let's not be moved by the outward appearance. Let us use the real weapons of God that he has given us. And let me close by saying, I'm glad I go to this church. Hallelujah.